All right, can you hear me now? Good. All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 6 today. How many know that when we sing songs like Let It Rain and This Is the Air I Breathe and those kind of songs, man, it's refreshing. There's healing that comes upon us when we sing songs that God just refreshes our soul and our spirit. It's so good to rejoice. It's so good to sing songs together and worship Him together. We're starting a new series today called the I Am series, and this series there's seven I Ams in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, and Jesus claims these I Am statements, and He does it purposefully because when He claims it, what He is doing is He's claiming to be God. And one of the reasons we know this is back in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, it's the story of God exiting the Israelite people out of slavery, out of bondage of slavery that they're in, exiting them out and then delivering them or bringing them to a promised land. And so what God does in this moment, in this situation, is He calls one man to lead the people out. And that man is named Moses. Now, to understand Moses is, you got to understand that Moses grew up in Egypt. He actually grew up in Pharaoh's household. And he saw the oppression and the abuse that the Israelite people were having by the Egyptians. And so he tried to take matters into his own hands and to free them. But he ends up killing a man. And then he's on the run. He runs into the desert, and he's hiding out in the desert, and he thinks he's free and clear, and he's now a shepherd for 40 years in the desert, and he's like, family, everything, that life's behind me. And then while he's out there, he sees this bush, this burning bush that is on fire, and he's like, wonder what that's all about. And so he goes and checks it out, and God begins to speak to Moses through this burning bush. And it's a unique experience. And as God begins to speak to him, he says, Moses, I'm calling you to lead, go back to Egypt, to lead the people out of Egypt into the land that I'm going to give them. And Moses is obviously a little bit intimidated by this, a little bit nervous by this, and he objects to God's calling. You ever object to God's calling in your life? Every single day, right? You're like, oh, I don't know about this, God. And so God's calling him, and so he gives a list of objections that God's got it wrong. You got it wrong, God. And so he's giving these lists of objections, and one of the questions he has for God as he's talking to God through this burning bush is like, what's your name? That's what he asks. And so we read it in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 15, it says this: Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of our fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So Moses asks God, says, what is your name? And God answers, sort of. The answer is, my name is I am who I am. And literally that is translated as I be who I be. But in the English, that doesn't sound right. So it's I am who I am. And so what happens is that statement that God makes to Moses, the I am statement. How many have ever heard I am that I am? Okay, a few of you have. Most of you have. So he makes that statement for the Israelite people from there on, after God leads them out of the promised land and starts serving God, they recognize when I am is now synonymous with Yahweh. It's his name. It's the name of God. And when somebody comes in and says, I am something. They are basically, in the light of Scripture, declaring themselves to be God. And one of the reasons Jesus does this in the book of John, so for those who say, well, Jesus never said he was God, you don't understand Scripture in the eyes of Jewish people. And so we have coloring books in the back. We can give that to you, and you can be a part of that. But he says seven different times, I am, and he declares a statement behind that, that it was only a reference to God. And so part of the reasons why they wanted Jesus out of the picture is because he made these statements, that he was, in fact, God. And they said, no, you're not. And we'll see that in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today, one of the very first I am statements. And so what we are going to do over the next 7 weeks is look at each one of these I am statements, why Jesus said it, the context in which he said it, and how it applies to our life. Are you with me? Okay, so that's where we're at. Now, in John 6, to bring you up to speed of the context and the culture that Jesus first makes this I am statement, we need to understand what's going on. John 6 is a really long chapter. It's a really long chapter, and there's a lot going on. So at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is teaching on the mountainside, and he's teaching all these people, and it's starting to get late. The Bible says there was 5,000 men. They only counted men back in those days, so there was more like 10, 15, maybe 20,000 people there. And he turns to his disciples and says, these people look hungry. Let's get them something to eat. So the disciples go, where are we going to get food? Oh, there's a little kid with a lunch. Let me steal that. And so they grab this kid's lunch. I think the kid gave it freely. I'm just trying to be dramatic here. They take this lunch that this kid offers, some bread, some fish, and says, what is this? This is not much. Got thousands and thousands of people. And so God, or Jesus, blesses it, multiplies it, feeds the thousand, and there's 12 basketfuls left over. It's a huge miracle. It's a huge miracle. And then right after this, the people disperse. Jesus says to his disciples, hey, get in the boat and go across the sea. I'm going to go spend some time with the Father, and he spends some time alone and praying. So they get in the boat and go across the sea. In the middle of the night, the disciples are rowing, and they're like, man, we're in this little storm that's going on. And they see what looks like a ghost coming to them, and they're like freaking out. And they discovered, hey, that's not a ghost. That's Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, it's me. Don't be afraid. And Peter's like, hey, if it's you, tell me to come. And he says, come. And Peter gets out on the water and starts walking towards Jesus. And then he takes his eyes off Jesus, looks at the water, and begins to sink. Jesus pulls them up out of the water. They get in the boat. And the Bible says in the Gospel of John that they were immediately at the shore. So you have these miracles back to back to back. You have feeding of the at least 5,000. You have Jesus walking on water. And then, bam, you're right there at shore. Now, if you were a disciple, if you're a follower of Jesus at this time, you just witnessed this. You just witnessed within the last 12 hours some incredible things, some incredible things. And I imagine if you were a disciple, you're following Jesus, you see all the crowds, you see this miracle, you see what's taking place, and you're probably thinking, I chose wisely. You know, this whole following of Jesus thing, good on me. You know, give it, I was right in leaving my nets behind and following this. This is going great. You know, high attendance Sunday type of thing, you know. So things are going well. And so that's the scene. And what happens, what we're going to look at today, is the people wake up in the morning. They go to find out where Jesus is. He's not here. They hear that he's across the sea on the other side. And so they go across the sea on the other side to find Jesus. And they start talking to him. And they ask him this question. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this conversation. It's kind of a long conversation. I'm not going to read the whole thing in one setting, and I'm going to read parts, give some thoughts, read parts, give some thoughts, okay? All right, good with that? Okay, so they come and they're wondering, how did Jesus get here? So John 6, verse 25 through 69. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. So before we dive into a little deeper here, what I want us to get is in this conversation that Jesus is going to have with the people, it's centered around this theme of belief. Everything that he's going to point to is about belief. Believe, believe, believe. And you'll see it pop up throughout this whole conversation that Jesus is calling them to believe. So the people come and they say, how did you get here, Jesus? He doesn't even answer that question. He just turns to their motive. Says, you are seeking me because you think I'm going to fill your stomachs again. And what I want to give to you is food that does not perish. And so a lot of times we, as people, we come and we seek God. We come to Jesus and we have the same kind of motives that these people have. The motive is, what can you do for me? What do you got to offer? And we come into church and say, God, I got these needs here. I got this health issue here. I got this financial issue. I got this problem here. What are you going to do about it? And so we come, and there's nothing wrong with coming and bringing your need to Jesus. In fact, he says, ask. He says, seek. He says, knock. He tells us to come, and he's open to meet those needs. Otherwise, he wouldn't have fed them the night before, right? So he's open to meet your needs, but ultimately he wants your heart. He wants you to come to him, not for what you can get out of him. He wants you to come to him so you can get him. And that's the most important part of it. And so our natural response is what their natural response would be. Is like Jesus says, hey, I got something better than just to fill your temporary need. And so their natural response is, okay, what do I have to do to get this? What do I have to do to get this? Verse 28, they say to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And this is where we get the first believe. Jesus answers them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So we get the word believe here. This word is pisteo. It means to believe in. It means to be committed to. You see, what happens, and we'll see in the conversation that they're taking place, and it also happens within our heart, we can believe about Jesus. We can believe about the stories of Jesus. We even may say that Jesus is the Son of God. We may have an intellectual belief about him, but are we believing in him? Have we committed our lives to him? Are we all in with him? You see, the demons believe about Jesus. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They had their theology perfect, but they were enemies of God. So you could have right theology, but be an enemy of God, right? And so what Jesus is getting at here and to the people is that he begins to question our motives and says, are you really in to know me? Are you really in to believe in me? And they're asking, what do we have to do? And he's like, it's about believing in me. It's about being all in on me. And then verse 30. So they said to them, then what sign do you do that we may believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Okay, these verses make me laugh. Okay, what miracle will you do? You have crumbs in your beard from the loaves from last night. And you're asking Jesus, all right, what are you going to do? What are you going to do so we can believe in you? It's like, dude, you just came from this great miracle that just took place. No one has ever seen anything like it. And you're asking, what will you do? And then they bring it back to this Exodus story. So after Moses leads the people out of Egypt and they're wandering through the desert on their way to the promised land, they become hungry. They start grumbling and complaining and like, Moses, you just brought us out here to die, you know? And so Moses goes to God, what should we do? The people are hungry. And what God does is that he brings manna. It's called manna. It's like this bread-like flake comes down from heaven every morning. They wake up, they see literally this bread from heaven at their disposal. Take it, eat it. And he says, gather enough for a day. Every day, grab enough for yourself. Then on the day six, grab enough for 2 days, because on day seven, you are to rest and not work on the Sabbath. And so that's what they do. So God provides this manna. And so they're associating, okay, you got this bread from last night, but Moses, man, he provided bread from heaven. What are you going to do? So Jesus first responds and corrects their understanding, and then he says this. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So he says, wasn't Moses, it was bread from heaven from God that gives life to the world. And they say, all right, that sounds like a good idea. Give us that bread. They said to him, sir, give us this bread. So what they want is this manna. They were looking for what God did in the Old Testament, and they were wanting that kind of manna for today. And this is where we get the first I am statement, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father. If you're wondering what God's will is for your life, verse 40, this is God's will for your life. That everyone who looks on the Son, believes in him, shouldn't have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. God's will for our lives is that we look upon him and believe in him, and we will have eternal life. And so it's all about belief. It's all about belief. And so they come and they says, Moses gave us manna. What are you going to give? And he says, it's not manna. It's bread from heaven. And he goes, I'm that bread. I'm that bread from heaven. And this bread will give you life. And then look how they respond. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? They're looking at him and says, what in the world is this? We know this Jesus. We know his parents. How can he say that he is this bread that comes down from heaven? So Jesus answers, verse 43. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one could come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever what? Believes has eternal life. And then again, he says, he doubles down. I am the bread of life. So this is huge. He says, you got to believe in me, and you got to believe that I am the bread of life. I am this manna that has come down from heaven, and it's manna, this life, this bread that will give you eternal life. And then he says in verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. So he's not only saying, all right, those guys in Exodus, they ate and they had to eat every single day and they still died. But when you eat of me, which we'll see, when you eat of me, the bread from heaven, this, you will have eternal life, eternal life. So this leads to verse 51 where it gets pretty dicey, all right? He says this, I am the living bread. that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. What? What did he just say? That eat of his flesh? And look at, he goes about it some more. Verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Did he say flesh? Maybe he meant fish. Maybe he wants fish for us to eat. I mean, we got 12 baskets over here. Maybe he's talking about that. But he says, flesh. Flesh to eat. Now, put yourself, again, in their shoes, where they're at. They're hearing this for the very first time. This kind of talk is strange. It's strange for us today. I told David earlier, be ready. We're going to talk about some strange stuff today. This is strange for us today. Eat of the flesh, and he talks more about drinking of his blood. We're like, what kind of church are we in? You know, it's like, all right, so verse 53. So Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And then listen to what he says. He changes from eat. Look at what he says. Whoever feeds on my flesh. I mean, now we're getting total Walking Dead, right? Just like, har, har, har. And drinks my blood has eternal life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on the bread will live forever. And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So that just took a strange turn, right? Where he's talking about, I am the bread of life. All right, all right. Then he's like, you got to feed on me. And not just feed on me, you got to drink my blood and eat my flesh. Now, going back to the disciples just a few moments earlier, who might be thinking in their mind, man, this is a great decision. I left those nets behind. Thousands of people coming. We had a miracle. Jesus walking on water. Whoa, wait a minute. Eat flesh, drink blood. This is getting pretty dicey. And they may be thinking, step back just a little bit here. And so, if I was there, what would you do if you were there, if you were the disciples? What would you do? And I started thinking about this. Perhaps, just knowing my personality, I'm kind of like, here, I'm going to take charge kind of person. Perhaps, I'm not saying I would, perhaps I would go up and say, hey, Jesus, let's take a little break. Intermission. You look tired. You just walked across the sea. You look tired, you know. Let me explain. I see people are leaving. Come back. Let me explain some things here. Here's what I want to explain. I'm from the future. In a couple years, Jesus is going to go to the cross. His body is going to be broken. His blood is going to be poured out. He's going to take the fullness of the wrath of God. He's going to take your sin, my sin, upon himself. And he's going to be on that cross, and he's going to declare it is finished. He's going to die, but he's going to defeat sin and death. And on the third day, he's going to rise. Hold on, Jesus. He's going to rise again from the grave. And we institute this thing called the Lord's Supper, communion. And people who partake, they'll drink this cup. They'll eat this little cracker that's often stale, they'll eat that. And it's like identifying with the death and resurrection. I'm identifying that his death, his resurrection accounted for me. We're not cannibals. We're Christians. I'm not going to go eat your tricep. You know, we're all in this. This is what he means. All right. Okay. You're right, Jesus. All right. Come on back. You know? And so, but he doesn't explain anything. Doesn't explain one thing, not one thing in this. and the crowds began to leave. Verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense to this? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Which they will in Matthew 28. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were and who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one could come to me unless it is granted by the Father. The Spirit gives life." His words, we need to believe in them. Belief. And then John 6:66. 6:66. "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Is it possible to claim you are a follower of Jesus Christ, but not really a follower? Yes. Yes, it is. And then Jesus turns to the original 12, and he asks a question to them. And Jesus just doesn't ask random questions. He asks questions, and we see this all through Scripture, because he knows what you're thinking. And a lot of times when it says in Mark 2, they knew what he was thinking, and so he asked them a question based upon what they were thinking in their minds. And so knowing their thoughts in this sense, he asked them a question. So verse 67, "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?'" Why does he ask this? Because they're thinking about it. This is hard teaching, and there's no explanation with it. This is hard to understand. Eat flesh, drink blood, no part of you. You're this bread from heaven. You're this new manna. That's hard thinking and teaching. And so Jesus says, "You're thinking of it. Do you want to leave as well? Do you want to leave as well?" And look what Peter says. Usually Peter steps up and speaks something nonsense, but not here. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have" what? "Believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter knew in his heart, he goes, "Man, I may not understand this. I may not fully follow this. But what else is there? If I choose to not follow Jesus, then I'm going to follow something else. And that something else always leads to death. I believe in you. I may not understand it. I believe because your words leads to life." And so, interesting conversation that's taking place. Great crowds, now down to just the disciples. Not the greatest growth church, resume there. "How'd you do, Jesus?" "Well, I had thousands one Sunday. The next day, we're down to 12. So 3 points that have to do with belief. Number one, belief is not about getting what you want. When you see the crowd, they were demanding a sign. They were wanting a specific request. But when you put your faith in Jesus, you have to understand that it's not always about getting what you want. It's not about your prayers perfectly answered the way you ask them. Ask God for a miracle. Please ask God for a miracle. Say, "Lord, I need a miracle." But it's not always about getting what you want. Jesus asked the question of all these people coming to him, "Are you seeking me because you want your stomach filled?" So the question I have is, are you looking to Jesus for something temporary, or are you looking to him for something eternal? Because a lot of us come to church and we're looking for Jesus to do something temporary in our needs, in our lives, right here, right now. I have this temporary need. Jesus, give it to me. Help me. Bless me. And sometimes he does, but a lot of times he doesn't. And so are you looking to Jesus for something eternal? He's more concerned about your eternal soul than he is about your temporary need. And he wants you to trust him even when it doesn't make sense, which leads to point number two. Belief in him leads to eternal life. When we believe in him, it leads to life and life to the full. As John 10:10 says, he's come to give us life and life to the full. When we put our trust in him, it's for eternity with him. You see, we all will spend eternity somewhere. We'll either spend eternity with Jesus, where we put our faith in him, where we partake in him, where we put trust in him, we believe in him, or we say, no, thank you. And Jesus gives you what you want. You don't want me? You won't have me for eternity. And the Bible says when we are apart from Jesus in eternity, we are apart from him in a place called hell where there is darkness, torment, weeping, gnashing of teeth, this whole description of hell. And so that's for eternity. It's not just, for a moment, it's for eternity. And so he invites you, I've come to give you life. The devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and life to the full. Just believe in me. Because it's not necessarily about what you need right here in this temporary moment. It's about your soul. It's about who you are and where you're going to spend eternity. And so it's the same question for us is, do we just, this isn't about my temporary need. It's about where I'm going to spend eternity. Do I trust Jesus for my eternal soul? It's the most important question we'll ever ask. Do I believe in Jesus? And Jesus says some incredible words. He says there's going to be many people on that day who will say, well, we did this in your name. We did this in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And he says, I don't know who you are. It's about believe in, not a believe about. Believe in Jesus. Which leads to point number three. Believe even when you don't understand. Man, Jesus said some really hard things here. And he gives no explanation. No explanation. We go through some really hard things in our lives. And a lot of times we ask God, why? Why am I facing this? Why am I struggling with this? Why am I in this pain? And the answer is silence. You ever have God be silent? I have. Praying for something and like, God, why is this happening? God, why is this happening? And it's silent. I mean, I think of people who say, Lord, you said in your word that train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, he's departed. He's not only departed you, he's departed us. What are you going to do about that? Silence. God, we made a covenant. Husband and wife, we're at the altar. We says, I am committed to you. I for the rest of my life. Yet they betrayed that covenant. They walked out on me. They cheated my. They did this or they did that. And now it's this awkward situation. And God, I know I had some sin there, but man, you said that we made this covenant. And why aren't you bringing us back together? And it's silence. Or you're struggling with a health issue of cancer or whatever, and you're praying. God, would you heal me? Would you heal me? Would you heal me? And it's silence. And one of the hardest things that I struggle with as a pastor is when couples come and they're praying and they're asking God, we want a child. We want a child. And they're godly people. And they're praying, Lord, give us a child. But there's no child. And you look around and you see the most idiotic people having kids left and right. Like, you scratch your head. Man, they're godly and these people are idiots. And they have like 15 kids. Silence. You ever been there? Yeah, we all have. So do you believe even when he is quiet and silent? Do you trust him? Do you go to the place where Peter goes? Where else am I going to go? You're eternal. I may not understand it. I may not get it. I may not fully grasp all that's taking place here. I don't know the why. And I'm to be honest, I'm a little upset with you, God, but I'm not going to leave you. Where else am I going to go? Your life. Your life. And so we're coming today. We're coming and we're going to partake in this communion. We're going to partake in this juice and this bread. And what it is that it's a reminder to us when things don't make sense, when things are silent, I remember he sacrificed his life for me, that he poured out his blood for me, that his body was broken for me. That act of grace, that act of love was real. And I've been pulled out of the miry clay, out of the darkness, out of the mud, and I've been placed on solid rock. And I don't understand why I'm in the storm, but I believe in him. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. And so that's our call today. Brothers and sisters, do you believe? Even when it doesn't make sense, do you believe? This is talking about eternity here. Have you put your life in Jesus? Have you said to him? He says, in the Revelation, it says he stands at the door and he knocks. Anyone who opens the door, he will come in. Man, are you opening the door? You say yes to Jesus. It's the biggest decision of our lives. It's to believe in him. It's to believe in him. That what he did on the cross, that he died, took my sins, and he offers me life. I believe that. I believe that. Even when things right now in this world don't make sense, I believe that. And he saved me. So I'm just going to ask you to bow your head in prayer with me. And the worship team, you come back up. But this is a time of just reflection right now. Do you believe? Have you said yes to Jesus? So right here, right now, we're just going to do that. Would you pray in your own words, in your own way? Like, Lord, I put my faith in you. I believe that you died for me, that you took my sins, and you made me right before God. It's nothing that I brought to the table. It's not my works. It's simply believing in you. This is an eternal decision, and Lord, today, come into my life. Make me new. Change my heart, oh God. I don't want to struggle with the sins in the past. I want to trust in you from here on out. I put my faith in you and you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're gonna partake in communion. Before we do that, if you prayed that prayer, man, we want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to walk with you. We'll have our prayer partners. They'll be down here at the end of the service. Come talk to them, man. Come talk to them. This is a journey we do together. Walk with Jesus together. Let us walk with you. Let us walk with you. We're gonna partake in this supper, this Lord's Supper, this communion where he says, man, eat my flesh, drink my blood type of thing. It's identifying with the death and resurrection of Jesus. So when we come and we have two cups, one on top of the other, one's the bread, one's the juice. By taking this, it's saying, yes, I identify that Jesus' body was broken for me. I believe that his blood was poured out to redeem me, to save me. And so I partake. I partake of this bread, and I partake of this juice because of what Jesus did for me. And so if you're a believer in Christ today and you're new to our church, man, we invite you to partake with us. We have five tables up here. Would you make your way down and you take the cups, go back to your seat and just hold on to it, being a time of reflection, time of prayer. And when everyone's served, we'll read some scripture and we'll take this together. So would you stand and make your way forward? We read in the Gospel of Matthew this Lord's Supper. It says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" I wonder, as the disciples were listening to Jesus say these words, if they remembered back to the conversation that took place in John chapter 6, where he says, "Unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no part of me." And here he is: "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink, this is my blood poured out for you." Father, we thank you for what you did for us. That your body was broken, that your blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the act of love that you gave to us. We partake in this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread together. And now the juice. All right, would you please stand with us? We're going to close with this song.